This morning, we're going to talk about Colossians. So let me pray, and then we'll just jump right in and get started. God, I just pray. I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that your mercies are new every day. God, that you love us, and you care for us, and your grace abounds in our life, and your goodness, God, is with us even now, and your favor rests on us. And I just pray for an understanding this morning of our hearts, that we would grasp deeper your love for us and the grace of your gospel, the goodness of your Son, both in the past and in the present and in our future. You are so good to us, God. I just pray, Holy Spirit, for a revelation this morning in all of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we as Christians are called to continually grow. I talk about this a lot, that a mature Christian is a maturing Christian, a person that we're here to spend our whole lives growing, and we never really plateau, in the sense of there's never any like mountain we get on top of and we're like, we've come far enough. There's always more to grow in our relationship with God. There's more of the fruits of the Spirit to bear in our life, more joy to have, more peace, more patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, more love for others, more love for God. There's more to grow. And so, but a lot of us, if we're being honest, when we really try to follow God, when we're trying to increasingly mature, it's easy to get burned out. And I don't know if you're a Christian and you've ever really tried to follow God. Like, I really tried to give everything I have to going after God and who he is and what he's done for me and love him with more and more of my heart. But there's a real tendency to burn out. And also, there's a tendency in the faith as a Christian to get stagnant, to get to a point where you plateau, to get to a point where you used to be running with the Lord and now you're just walking with God. Or you used to be walking with God, you know, like some moderate pace, and now you're kind of just standing still. Or you used to be standing with the Lord, at least standing, but now you find yourself increasingly sitting. If you ever had one of those old lawnmowers, they got the turtle at the bottom and they've got the rabbit at the top, right? It's like it's been turned all the way down to the rabbit. No? Nobody's used a lawnmower? Okay, that's all right. Hopefully these will get better, these analogies. But the book of Colossians tells us how to do this. How to do this. How do we mature without burning out? How do we go from being stagnant to actually increasing our speed at which we follow the Lord in a way that is energetic, that's full of life, that's full of real passion, and not just trying to do something that's not really in us? So that's our goal this morning. I'm going to pray one more time for that goal to happen. So Lord, I just pray that would happen in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, help us use these words this morning to speak to our hearts, to touch us, to change us from the inside out, to fill us up with the energy that comes from the goodness of your gospel and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul talks a lot about just that in Colossians. How do you go from standing still in the Lord to walking, to running? How do you go from being a mature Christian and continually maturing and not burning out? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 is where we're going to plant most of ourselves this morning. We got it up there. All right. Let's see. Verse 6. Very good. In the same way, I'm going to start here. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood it. So Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and one of the things that he's going to talk to them about, he's like, hey, you know what? Be encouraged, church, because you are actually growing. Like, there's good things happening in your life. Like, if you think back to a year or two ago, where you were in church, if you think back to where you are now, there's been growth in your life. There's been growth in your relationships. And so that's the context of this whole book, is that this is a growing church. This is a good church. But there's some philosophies that are coming in that threaten that growth. And so Paul's going to address those. So verse 7, you learned it. Okay, hang on, let's go back. Through the whole world, just as it has been doing, that is the gospel. So you've been growing, and it's been bearing fruit in the whole world, just as it has been doing among you, Colossians, since the day you heard it, heard the gospel. And listen to this. Look at this. And truly understood God's grace. There is a way to hear the gospel. to know the gospel, to be able to quote the gospel, to know all the aspects of the gospel, but to not truly understand God's grace. And it's that little caveat that he puts on there that really changes the whole passage. I mean, most of us, if we were writing that, we would just stop right there, right? Just as the gospel has been doing among you since the day you heard the gospel, period. Nope. And he says, truly understood God's grace. And he goes on to say, you learned it from Epaphras. I appreciate that name. Epaphras, right? Who was a church planter, right? He planted the church in Colossae. And so our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, came to you and not only taught you the gospel, but taught you how to truly understand God's grace. Keep going. And who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So what's happening is they not only heard the gospel, they understood God's grace and it's bearing the fruit of love. And Paul's heard about that. He's like, I've heard about your love. It's really great. I mean, there's people talking about your church's love. And I want you to know about that. I want you to know that's happening. And then he goes on to say, for this reason, since you've got this love that's kind of bubbling up out of your life, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Because this is a great thing. We pray that it basically keeps going. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Next verse. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's a lot of ways, right? Please him in every way. So that's like when you leave this place this morning, you're going to go please him at lunch. And then when you get home and your kids are driving you crazy, this is just my own experience right now, and they won't take naps, and you've asked and you've pleaded and you've begged and you've bartered and you've just done everything in your power to get them to take a nap. And then you find yourself not being very pleasing to the Lord in your tone with your children, okay? It's not full of patience anymore or peace. It's full of something else, which is get to bed, you know? And so, but anyways, strength with all power according to his glorious might. He goes on to talk about what it looks like to please God in every way. So he expands that. So he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now listen to that. We won't get into the depths of all this, but just listen to that. If you're going to please God in every way, that means in all your good words, I mean works rather, in all your good works, there is fruit. That means you can have a lot of good works without the fruit of the Spirit. So you can do a lot of good things for God and there not be that. So that's kind of like, whew, that sounds like a little bit of a lot. Not only doing good stuff, but doing it for the right motive. And that's what it means to please God in every way. And then it goes on, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. So you're also able to endure whatever hardships are coming. A few years after this is written, the city actually goes through this terrible earthquake that basically destroys the city. So Paul kind of knows that's coming, and he's like, a person who is pleasing God in every way, even when something terrible happens, they're going to be able to endure with not their own power, but with God's power. And then he goes on finally, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, not just thanks, thank you God, but joyful thanks. Now, what is all that saying? Well, it's talking about, if you look at how it's talking about how pleasing God in every way, that's just another way to talk about being a disciple of Jesus. Being a radical disciple of Jesus, where you're like, Jesus, whatever you say goes. And this is also known as piety, when you're trying to please God in every way. So you're trying to say, you know, Lord, if you want me to drop my job, a great job that I have, and go to the mission field, go to Asia, go to Antarctica, whatever, and there's like 8 people down there, and reach people for Jesus, I'll do it. I will leave the comforts of Raleigh, and you know, and all that Raleigh offers, you know, Hayes Barton and all the great desserts down there, and I will go into the Alaskan tundra, is that right? And I will reach people for you. And so that's what it means to be a radical disciple, to please him in every way, is to be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Does that make sense? So it's like offering your life before him, and it's a continual, really, posture. God, you want something else from me? Do you want me to do something else with my life? And so history is lined with people who were radical disciples of Jesus, who were pietists, basically, who were given over to piety, who were sold out for Jesus. And so it means like, you know, God, if you want me to change my dreams, I'll change my dreams. If you want me to have be a Christian and have people over all the, you know, like in Acts 2, it talks about one of the hallmarks of Christians is that they hang out all the time. But in our culture, it's very difficult to spend time with people a lot, right? We like our space. And yet, if we look at the Bible and we were trying to model that and be radical disciples of Jesus, we probably would have people over a little bit more than we do, right, if we're being honest. And so that's what it looks like. It's like, God, whatever you want. You want people to come over to my house when it's all messy? All right, I'll do that. I don't care. It does all for you, Lord. I mean, I do care, but for you, Lord, I'll do it. And if you want me to give more money to the purposes of your kingdom, I'll do that, even though I don't really like to do that, or I like to have my security. If you want me to push through my emotions and do this hard thing, I'll do that. And so that's what radical discipleship that Paul's talking about here looks like. And it's something, thankfully, that you grow into over time, right? It's not something you go from, having a hard time having people over your house straight to Antarctica. Like, that's God's good about that. He gives people some time to grow, right? But he also does want us growing to the end where we're constantly giving more and more of our life and saying, what do you want, Jesus? Is there anything you want? But that by itself sounds exhausting, at least to me, that idea of radical discipleship. You want to grow, but you find yourself stuck. You feel like, I've been wanting to grow for years, but I'm at the same place I was a few years ago. Or you find yourself kind of burned out. Like, I'm taking a little bit of a break. See, radical discipleship, maturing in your faith, following God's ways over your ways, by yourself, through your own effort, becomes hard and dry. And you become, and by itself is just a difficult thing to do for very long and continually embody and have the fruits of the Spirit. So a really good illustration of, you know, trying to be a radical disciple for Jesus and just trying to do it is this, there's all these shows, survival shows, I don't know if you guys have seen them, where like people will go into the woods for like a year or something, or, you know, 10 days, and they're dropped off in these locations, and so over time it's like, how are they going to survive? And they don't have any food, right? And that's the first thing they got to figure out is like, I got to build shelter, and I got to find some water and that kind of thing. And so that's one of the things they do is that, but what happens is pretty soon if they don't get any protein, like if they're there for 100 days and they don't start getting protein, they start getting really sluggish. And so they've got water and they've got a ton of fruit and they've got their shelter, but then they've got tasks to do, like they got to build a boat or something. And that call to do something becomes increasingly more difficult because they don't have the right elements in their body, like protein. And so you see them get more sluggish and sluggish, and they start being kind of, you know, start slurring their words and that kind of thing. And so that's what it's like to try to radically follow Jesus without the right energies from the inside, or without the right power, so to speak, source from the inside. And so what Paul's going to talk about here is the power of what we need, the power that pushes us through, the power of piety, the power that we get to do the radical discipleship that God has called us to, that makes us not feel exhausted or doesn't burn us out, comes from truly understanding the depths of grace, which he talked about in that verse, about understanding God's grace. And so God might be calling you from sitting in your relationship this morning to standing and running with him. Maybe he's calling you as a dad to be more present with your kids, or as a mom to do the same thing, or as a spouse to love your husband and wife. You know, and it says, as Christ loved the church. That's a lot. You know, that's a whole lot. And so it's like he's calling you to increase, to turn it up some. And you're like, I'm doing all I can do. How do I go to the next level? Or maybe he's calling you to a season, if you're a young adult, of singleness. And you're like, I don't want to do that. Like, where do I get the power to be able to live in that season? And so whatever he's calling you to do this morning, if you don't have the power of the power that we need for piety, then you're not going to be able to, for the long haul, do what God is calling you to do. You'll burn out. And so we need to understand the gospel this morning in order to, and really the grace of God specifically this morning, in order to become who he's calling us to be. And I'll say this too, some of us are dealing with some like big problems in here that we've been circling around over and over again, maybe anxiety or fear or stress or doubt or whatever it might be. Maybe you find yourself overly angry at times or frustrated, or find yourself, you know, depressed. You know, most of our severe problems, whatever they are, may have a lot of secondary causes. But a primary cause is our ignorance, our lack of understanding of the true depths of the meaning of God's grace. Until we get it, we will virtually be locked up, a shadow of what we can be and what we should be. We won't be able to walk and run in the ways that God has called us without it. So truly understanding this morning, truly understanding three aspects of God's grace. All right? And so one of the things that you have to understand is he talks about you understood the gospel. The word understand there comes from the Greek word, which is basically this idea of two rivers coming together. And so some of us are sitting in here thinking, yeah, I already know the grace of God. I get it. Like, I get what he's done for me. I understand it. Isn't it like a gift or something that I don't deserve? Okay, let's move on. But that is precisely the opposite of what Paul wants to do here. He actually wants you to have union with this idea. He wants like the stream of the gospel, the goodness, the grace of God to get into your heart. And that's what it means to understand, is for your heart to have a revelation, for your heart to not just, for your mind not just to intellectually know, but your heart to sort of taste the goodness and the power of God's grace. And so you have what he's trying to do is have a union here of this idea of God's grace. So that's got to be more than just, I agree, I could get it right. If you tested me, what is grace? Grace is a gift you don't deserve. It's more than that. In fact, grace itself is more than just a gift you don't deserve. So this powerful thing called grace, what is it? Let's talk about that. Specifically, it's the gift of the favor of God. It's the gift of the favor of God that he has given you that you don't deserve. So it's the favor. God's like, here's my favor. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you. Make sense? And so Paul shows the Colossians that they have been given favor with God in three distinct ways. One, they've been given favor in their past with God. Two, they've been given favor in their present with God right now. And three, they've been given favor in their future with God. So number one, we've been given favor in our past with God. The word grace in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means to be led in to a place you don't have the right to go. As Christians, at some point, you were let into a place you do not have the right to go. Okay, Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he has rescued us from this other place, the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So it's not like you got into the Carolina Country Club, if that's a thing for you, or you got into Harvard, okay? It's not like, or you just got into the White House or something like that. Oh, no, this place you really don't belong, okay? You don't belong at all. And Colossians 1:21 does a good job of showing that. It says, you were once alienated from God and were on neutral ground with God? No. Enemies with God, right? That'd be akin, now take that, this is really what it means. That'd be akin to a terrorist being invited into the White House. And not just into the White House, but into the West Wing. Right? Like, come on, yeah, we know of your past history as our enemy, but we're going to bring you into a place you should not be. And that is how God is with us. And so we once were enemies with God to a greater degree than the United States would be an enemy of God with, a foreign agency, government, whatever. More so. And so, but we have a hard time with that. We really don't understand the grace of our past very well. We don't understand that. We don't understand that how much of an enemy we were of God. And so when we think back to what he's done in our life, it's not all that moving. It's not all that like empowering. And you know, Paul, throughout this letter, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in a second, but three or four times he brings up their past and says, don't you remember that you were enemies of God? Don't you remember that you were like this and now you're like that? That you were out and now that you're in. So some of us just don't really have that idea. As a Christian, I struggle with this sometimes too. I forget that I was an enemy of God. And this is a hard thing to hear, but it's the truth. So for instance, I was watching the show called Jack Ryan. Anybody seen that show? Uh-huh. And the first episode, this is going to ruin it, so cover your ears if you're planning on seeing that, if that's on your docket to see. But on the first episode, you find out It's a show about it's about terrorists and potentially a new Al Qaeda guy. Anyways, by the end of the show, you realize what happened to him that caused him to become the guy caused him to become a terrorist. And so that's the philosophy in our world, says people are essentially good. And in every show is like this. Like, the guy's pretty good. He's got some flaws, like we all do. But the guy was essentially good. It was just this wrong thing that happened to him that made him such a terrible person and made him do these terrible things. And how would you be if you were in that situation? That is as wrong to the scriptures as you could possibly get. And it's in every show that you watch, that you saturate your mind with. It's in every book that you read. It's all out there. It's in every movie. People are basically good, the world says. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that people are basically bad because the standard is not other people. It's God. Do you get that? The standard is not the person sitting next to you. Like, I feel pretty good about myself. I do good things. I'm an upstanding person comparatively. The standard is God himself. Now, I think this is pretty great because God has dignified us as image bearers, that we actually, the standard is God. He's like, if you want to, you got to be perfect like I'm perfect. And Melissa and I were talking about this last night, and she brought it up. She's listening to this Gordon Conwell podcast. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But in the podcast, they were talking, it's a seminary I go to. It's a great seminary. But they were exegeting Genesis 1. And one of the things that the commentator noted, he said, you know, the funny thing is, in Genesis 1, it says they were all made after their own kind. So it says, like, you know, the plants were made after their kind, and plants bearing plants and all that, animals. And then it gets to people, and it doesn't say they were made after their own kind. It says they were made after God. Do you realize how awesome a status that is? You were made after God, like in his image. Like he didn't say, I'm just going to make a human after another human. They're going to be like other animals. No, me. I'm going to be their standard. And so we have too shallow of a view of ourselves when we compare ourselves, when these shows compare ourselves to each other. Like, yeah, compared to other people, this guy's pretty good, and if bad things hadn't happened, then he would have been a better person. And God's like, sorry, the standard's not you or your friends or the people in your world. It's me. It's absolutely me. And I so appreciate that because, you know, as we've been talking about in the Truth for Life thing over and over again, is that in the beginning, who we see who God is. God the Father was loving God the Son, and they were eternally existing, and the Holy Spirit's a love between them, and the Holy Spirit's loving them. He's the person of the third person of the Trinity. And it's this great, amazing love. And then they create us to participate in that, to be loved, according to John 17, with the same love that God the Son had for all eternity. That's what you're made for. And it's this life-giving love that was poured out for us, right? And so God says, now I've created you in my image. That's your standard. Is not to be a nice person, it's to be a loving person and actually love me more than yourself. Just as we see on the cross, God loving us more than he loves himself. We see Jesus laying down his life for us. And so he calls you to that same standard. That's your standard. How far short do you fall from that? When you think about being an enemy of God, that's how you're an enemy. Because you went from, my life is about God and about making him my most biggest, greatest thing, to when what sin essentially is my life is about me. And now I just love myself more than anything else. And that's the enemy of God. That's how we become enemies of God, is because we've taken the thing he's called us to and lowered it to a different standard and made ourselves the center of the universe. And this also... So a greater depth of grace is going to have a greater depth of the fact that we were enemies of God. It's also going to have a greater depth of the supremacy of who God is. Like, the offense against God is a pretty big deal, given the fact that who he is. And we see this in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul will point this out, that, you know, he goes into who Jesus is. It's this great vision of the supremacy of Christ. And he talks about how Jesus is the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. That's who we're offending. That's who we're deciding not to follow, is this person. whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So everything that you've been given in your world is actually for him. That's what you're supposed to do, is take the resources you have and aim it towards him. Instead, we, you know, the sin that we have is that we aim it towards ourselves. And he is before all things. And in him, all things are held together. That's a pretty big deal. Like, everything in the universe is being held together right now through him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to dwell in him in fullness. But then it goes on, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Did you just catch that? All that, listen to who that person is. And then it says, peace is going to be made through this person's blood, shed on the cross. I just think that's absolutely incredible. So again, we need to, if we're going to understand the depths of God's grace in our life and have the energizing effect that comes from a deeper understanding, a growing deeper understanding of that, in our past, we've got to remember that we were enemies of God. And then we also have to remember the supremacy of who he is, who died for us. And Paul wants to remind us and his audience who it was that died. Now imagine your boss dying for you. How many of you guys have bosses? I'm a boss to a couple of you in this room, so I don't know how that works for you. But imagine your boss dying for you. And what about your president, the president of your country dying for you? Right? That'd be crazy if any president died for any of us, okay? And what about a president or a ruler of an enemy country? And not just any president, but the president, the leader, who has the power to wipe you out easy. And instead lets that power fall on himself. And instead of you getting what you deserve, he gets what you deserve. Even though you don't deserve it. I mean, even though we don't deserve it. So you can be saved. But now this is not just the difference between a person and a ruler, but it's the difference between between us and God. It's like the difference between a speck of dust and a person, right? Like, speck of dust right here, okay? And God's saying, I love you. Like, that's crazy. And I'm going to die for you. And I'm actually going to suffer for you. It's incredible. It's incredible. And so that's what he does. And so grace loses its amazingness in your life, the ability to give you sight in your heart when we forget to loose the chains of idols. When we forget the supremacy of God and our wretched job of trying to live up to what we're made for as image bearers. When we remember God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That we once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, and now we see through this amazing lover of our soul, the supreme and total and awesome, absolute God who we should serve with everything. Do you remember his amazing grace to you in your past? Do you remember where he found you when you were an enemy of God? That's what Paul wants you to do here, to gaze at it, to let it pull, let the power of it flow into your heart so that you can be excited and empowered for the next thing he's calling you to. The second thing is, we don't just need to understand God's grace in our past, but in our present. You know, there's two ways to understand God, to miss God's grace, his favor in your life right now. There's two ways to miss it. And see, God's grace right now to you is his, so that's how he got you into a relationship with him, was in your past. But now, how do you stay in a relationship with him? And we forget about how we stay in a relationship with him in two ways. In Colossians 1, 21 through 22, we see the first way. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So the one way to do this is to invert this. To say, I know God loves me, but I've done a lot of messed up things. And I've done too much this week for him to love me. Why should he love me? There's one way to miss God's grace in your life in the present, and that is to be too conscious of your sin. Too conscious of your sin. and not conscious enough about his love. So he sees you right now, despite your sin, despite what you did this week, despite the fact that you didn't read your Bible every day, despite the fact that you went to work and you got anxious and worried and you know you're not supposed to live like that as a Christian, he still sees you as his perfect son, as he sees Jesus, because you've been reconciled to him through what Jesus has done. And he treats you as a son or daughter. He has reconciled us through his through Christ's blood. It's talking about the Father reconciling us to himself. I love the story of the prodigal son story, where the son, you know, as you guys know, he squanders all the father's wealth and then comes back to him and then is putting together his "I'm so sorry" speech. Like, when I get back to my dad, I'll become one of his hired help, and maybe he'll accept me back. And in there you see God's radical grace, because the father runs. He runs to the son and throws his arms around the son. And the son's trying to be like, "Oh, you know, I'm just so sorry. You can imagine, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't." And it's just like, "My son is home. Kill the fattened calf, throw a party, get the shoes, get the robe, put it on him. He's home." I mean, and just, you know, Middle Eastern patriarchs, they didn't run. But we see this guy running out of love for his son on that field. And what that whole story is supposed to say is maybe you felt like when growing up, like your dad wasn't really there. That you weren't really sure if your dad, maybe he had to love you, but you weren't sure that he liked you. And that story shows us that God not only loves you, but he likes you. Like, he really, really likes you. You know, there's that, what's that, Sally Field? And the Oscars in the 1980s, it was like I was five. And she gets up on stage and she says, "You really like me. You really, really like me," or something like that. And that's a pretty cool moment, right? Because, and I think all of us, you know, it's kind of funny, but we resonate with that. Since we were little kids, we want people to really like us, to really, really like us. And in that moment, she feels that circle, the circle that she wanted to get into, she feels that acceptance. That she won two Oscars, and that was her second one. She's like, "Now I know that you don't just tolerate me, you didn't just have to give it to me last time, but you actually like me." And how much more so us? And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Maybe you felt like your parents didn't like you that much. Maybe you feel like your peers don't like you that much. But he's like, "Not, that's not how my father is towards you. He likes you. He really, really likes you." And so the favor of God is on you. The grace of God is on you. You are in his house, and he likes that you're there. He's not just tolerating you. We talked about being in the West Wing. Like, you're in, and he's excited that you're there. And it doesn't mean he likes all the things that are causing death in your life, like your sin and selfishness. Of course he doesn't like those things. But he likes you. He likes your personality. He likes the way you're made. He likes the shape of your face. He likes the sound of your voice. We don't like the sound of our voice, and he does. You know? He's like, "I made you like that. I like those things about you. And I like what I'm turning you into and what you're going to grow into. I know who you are way deep down, and I'm excited about that. And I want to grow you into who you're supposed to be, but I like you right now because of my son." Like, I like you as much. Listen to this. He likes you as much as Jesus. He likes you as much as Jesus, despite your sin. Because you're clothed in Jesus' righteous robes. Because you're clothed in his garments of goodness. And so God says, You have to sacrifice nothing. You know, like, okay, to get in a lot of circles in life, to get into, like, you know, upper echelons of society and that kind of thing, often, not always, but often, it requires some sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of relationships, right? Like a lot of jobs. You want to be the best in this job? You're going to have to sacrifice your relationship with your kids, with friends, with your church community, right? If you want to get into the circles, you got to do a lot of work to get in there. You got to sacrifice. But what do we see in Jesus? We don't see him saying, "You come sacrifice if you want in." He'll say, "I'll sacrifice," God the Father saying, "I'll sacrifice my son so you can get in. I'll do all the sacrificing so you can get into the one inner circle that really matters, that will really be fulfilling, that your heart really longs for, which is me and my love and being a son or daughter." And so God says you have to sacrifice nothing because he will sacrifice everything. And now you are liked as much as a son. Okay, so some of you have too much of a sin consciousness, and even as I'm saying that, this week you're going to go and you're going to feel really bad about your sin and guilty and feel ashamed and feel like God doesn't really love me and I've just messed up. from what I've done. And the truth is, yeah, you, based on your own sin, you'd be out, but it's, your relationship with God is no longer based on your sin. And so here in this verse and so many other verses, you see one verse about us being enemies and then 10 verses about how great Jesus is. And so you need to remember that. And I'll end on this part for this section. It says this, do you have a sense that guilt has returned upon you? Listen to the pardoning grace of Jesus. Come to him at once for cleansing. Do you deplore your weaknesses? He is your strength. Why not lean on him? Do you feel naked, so to speak? This is an old quote, by the way. Come hither, soul. Put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. I love this part. Stand not looking at it, but wear it, okay? Strip off your own righteousness and thy own fears too. Put on the fair white linen that was meant for you to wear. Some of you guys got to do that. You got to start putting on, stop talking about how bad your problems are, how awful you are, how you're just a sinner, and why would God love me? And grab onto what you already have, really what you're already clothed in. Get your Father's eyes, which he sees you in Jesus' robes, so righteously and completely new and beautiful and without any spot or blemish, as the verse talked about a little bit ago. There's those who are, so therefore there are those who are too conscious of their sin and they need to be more conscious of Jesus. Now, we live in the United States. And so for those of you that are native to our land, currently there is a tendency to not be very aware of our own sin, to not be, to be really aware of Jesus' grace, and like, God loves me and I can just do whatever I want. But we're not conscious of our sin at all. And there needs to be a little bit of consciousness of sin. And you see that in these verses. Paul's not hesitant about pointing out, hey, we're messed up here, but God loves us. But God loves us. And so when you do those things, eventually, when you're not conscious of your sin at all, and you're just like, yeah, God loves me, then the grace of God loses its power in your life in the present. Because in some way, you wouldn't say this, but in some way you feel like the way in which you keep your relationship with God is actually based on your own efforts. The way you stay in this favorable position, this grace that God has for you, is through your own efforts. And the way you know this is happening is because your good works have little, less and less fruit of the Spirit. Less joy, less love, less peace, less patience. And that your knowledge about God is just knowledge about God. It's not knowledge with God. You're not learning with him. He's not teaching you stuff daily himself. You're just learning about abstract things about him. And you'll give thanks to God, but it won't be out of joy. And eventually, you won't have enough endurance and patience, and you'll start finding yourself fizzling out. See, the truth of the matter is, and this is how you keep the, you understand that more and more of the depths of the grace that you have right now that keeps you in favor with God, is that you understand that sin is not just doing bad things and, you know, goodness is just doing good things. Sin is the motivation for why you do the good stuff. Like, why do I tithe sometimes? Is it because I love God so much, or is it so that I can get blessed? Is it really for him? Is it duty, or is it choice? Or take another example. Why do I come to church? Because if I don't, I'll feel guilty? Or is it because he's just worth it? And no matter what, I love to do the things that he loves. And so we've got to become more conscious of our sin. And part of that means looking into the motivations of our sin. Does that make sense? So for those of you that are in this camp, that you don't ever even think about your sin, you've got to do with the they called them luminary. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But they talked about mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the flesh. It talks about this in, I think it's Corinthians, but it talks about how we have to put to death the flesh in our life. That's an active thing you're supposed to do. And so you need to spend some time. If the grace of God, if the power of God's grace, if you're finding yourself kind of dwindling some in your ability to follow Jesus, it might be because your staying power is really resting on your own efforts and not him. And so you might need to take some time to mortify the flesh, like, hey, I'm doing a lot of good stuff, and on paper, I look like a great guy or a great gal. But what is the reason I'm doing the good stuff for? Oh my gosh, if I look underneath the surface, my motives are flawed. And this is why Jesus is called, among other things, the great ethicist. because he's constantly pointing people not to what they do, but to their motives. If he was constantly just pointing people to what they do, then he'd have nothing to say to the Pharisees. But he has a lot to say to the Pharisees, because they are, what, on the outside, great, but on the inside, dead man's bones. In other words, the reason they're doing it is for the wrong reasons. They're doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Can you be a little bit more conscious of your sin? Some of us need to be. And then other of us need to be more conscious of Christ. Either way, you need to end more highly on Jesus. So as you start thinking about your own sin and the grace that you have and the favor and the staying power is all Jesus, and if it's based on me and my own motivations and the good things I do, I'd be out. Then in that moment, you need to then move into what Jesus has done. Does that make sense? Guess not. All right, so grace presently is the favor to stay in. Finally, we've got to look at the grace we have in the future, the grace we have in the favor of God that we have in the future. I'll just say this. You know, one of the things as I was preparing this message, I wasn't sure how to talk about this, because we have incredible grace lined up for us in the future, this incredible favor with God when we will see him face to face. And Paul talks about this a lot. He talks about our inheritance in Christ. And I was wondering, how do I talk about this? Because I've been a Christian for a while, and I've highlighted the other areas before about, hey, I need to sometimes be more conscious of my sin, lest my pride just take over. And as I think about, you know, okay, if I look at my motives, gosh, I need Jesus today to stay with him. I need what he's done on the cross to keep me in his favor and in his grace. I wouldn't be able to do it myself. And then the other thing, I look back and I'm like, I was a real enemy of God. I remember those things. But then I think about, it talks about in the Psalms to not forget any of his benefits. And I started thinking about that. Not only do I have this like salvific grace where I'm a son and a status of a son, but he actually treats me like a son. And he gives me good things. And I, if anybody knows me, they know that I'm really against the prosperity gospel. I don't believe that you should go to Jesus so that you can get stuff from him. Like, I'm just going to go to him and use him. He's not the end. He's just a means to an end. But I started to think there is prosperity in being his son. So you think about that. Like, there's good things that he does give you as a son or daughter. And in my life, Melissa and I were talking about this the other night, we can point to a lot of good things in our life. Our kids, and we just found out that one of the kids' school was pretty much all paid for. It was, like, amazing. It's like, what? And I'm like, God, you're so good. And I started to think about, like, this is grace. This is God's favor. This is part of the inheritance. This is part of being his son. But then I was like, well, what about the prosperity gospel stuff? Because I don't want to concentrate on the wrong thing, and I don't want to lead people to concentrate on the wrong thing. And then I started thinking about it. I was with my kids all weekend, all four of them, so you guys can pray for my recovery. Just by myself, okay? I'm a real trooper. There we go. I'll deal with my own self-righteousness later. But the point is, I bribed them a little bit. I said, you know, if you're good, I'll take you to get a dessert or something. And also, we decided to go to the toy store, which we never do. But I was like, I'm just going to get them something, and more than they deserve. And so we went to the toy store, and I let them pick out toys. And if you're a parent, when they're picking out, you know this is not going to satisfy their heart. This is not going to do it for like more than 10 minutes or something. You know, you're like, what a waste of a piece of junk. You're going to forget. This is going to be in the trash next week. You're going to lose all the pieces. And so, but then I was like, you know, I just love them. I know this won't satisfy their heart, these toys. Of course they're not going to satisfy their heart. But this is another way for me to just show I love you. Like, I love you, Liam. I love you, Keller. I love you, Lennon. I love you, Evelyn. We got them each a toy. And I thought about this with God, that he does this too. Like, the favor of God is so great that he knows the thing he's given you, the blessing he's given you, the job he's given you, the income he's given you, the good things in your life, which there's a lot of them if you take some time to look at them, like a whole lot. Like, things usually go pretty good if you're really looking at, like, every day. Like, you had food yesterday. You had food the day before. Probably had food for many days in a row, you know. And you think about those things and just the blessings he gives on top of blessings after being, when you're a son or daughter. And it's just his way of saying, I love you. I know these things won't satisfy your heart. I know that the blessing I'm giving you is not going to satisfy your heart. And his hope is that you don't concentrate on them and think that they will, right? But he's just giving it to you in a way of saying, I love you. I want to communicate my love to you. And if you really listen real close on the times that he blesses you and the parts of your life, you can really say, I'm blessed. Like, that was really cool that God did that. If you listen really closely, you can hear God, almost the whisper of the Holy Spirit. I love you. I care for you. And that's the favor of God. And that's the grace of God. And God knows that the thing that your heart really desires isn't that blessing. The thing that your heart really desires is Him. And when you one day see Him face to face, that will be a blessing to unrival any in this life. That will be the thing that your heart will finally be like, I have been given way more than I ever desired. When you stare into His eyes and He stares back with you, not with judgment, but with love. And He welcomes you in, and you don't just know that, oh, He wrapped His arms around those He loves, but you feel His embrace. And that's the grace that's coming to you in the future. And we know we have that grace through what His Son did, through what the Father let His Son go through. And I was thinking about the other day, and I'll end on this. Well, just remember this, is that God did everything in grace towards you, and that there's nothing you can do to undo it, because there's nothing you did to get it. And so right now, His favor rests on you, and His love rests on you. And the more you spend time thinking about that, the more energy you're going to have to radically follow Him, to run after Him. And so let's pray that that happens. Jesus, we just thank You this morning that Your grace energizes us. Your grace is a moving force. That often we forget, God, about how good You are to us, how much You've loved us. God, I just pray that You'd remind us this morning of how good Your grace is, how many benefits that we have, both in our past, the favor we have in our past that brought us in, the favor that we have now that keeps us, and the favor that we have in the future when we will fully inherit the riches of being loved by You, being embraced by You. And God, as we're having some of those things happen now, the good things that happen in our life, let those energize us as we listen closely and hear Your love for us through Your Son. Even though we mess up in sin, we can be rest assured that we have Your Son who loves us. We have You who loves us forever and ever. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.